Greetings in the precious name of Jesus this morning. It's a delight to be here with you all again. Thank you, Brother Jeremiah, for that song. We could have sang some more of those verses, and maybe we should, I don't know, but that song is very near and dear to me. As it set me on a journey many years ago to research the writers of various songs and where the song came from. And that particular song was written by William Cowper. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe that's the name of the man. And he was a down and outer. He was ready to throw his life away. He was ready to commit suicide. He was done with life. And as he stood over the Seine River in France and looked into the, and I don't know all there is to know about that river, but I understand it is a very turbulent, undercurrent river that is just a very turbulent river. And as he looked over the bridge railing into the water, and you can see the terminology he uses in that song. As he looked into the turbulence of that river and contemplated what he was about to do, something came upon him that he couldn't do it. And he went back to his hotel room or to his apartment. I forget now which one it was. And out of that, he fell on his knees before God and cried out to God for mercy. And afterwards, he penned the words to that song. There is a fountain filled with blood, the turbulent river, flowing from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Powerful, powerful testimony from a man who is willing to throw it all away. God, in the midst of that, spoke into his heart. Well, thank you for that, and that's a side note. I want to get into the message, and I want to start off by saying that what the Lord has laid on my heart is only the very beginning of where it will all go in the future. I have no idea. But it seems to me that it would be good for us to consider in our brotherhood here a back-to-basics approach. I think that was part of the reason we did Wednesday evenings. That was on our hearts is fundamentals in Scripture. And I don't know, I'll leave that be as it may be at this point in time. But I think there's a need for us to be willing to look at fundamentals. There needs to be a willingness for us to look at foundations. Because everything in this world, and it's even entering into our churches, I believe is a design of the enemy to somehow put something between us and God. And I don't know what, and that could be anything. It could be ideologies, it could be philosophies, it could be actual items, it could be, I'll let the Spirit of God speak to you what it is that is separating you from completeness or separating you and getting attention where God deserves it. I want us to really consider that. Is it your, and you fill in those blanks. I'm not here to necessarily point those things out to you this morning, but I am asking us to consider coming back to these foundations that we find in this book. Because this is God's word, and he is a sure foundation. There is no negotiations on this. You and I will be judged by this. You and I will need to reckon with what this word says. And I ponder that very seriously. Because there's many things, many examples, many teachers with whatever agenda they may have, create things to put something between us and God. And we need to be aware of that. I don't think there's any one of us here under the sound of my voice this morning that would knowingly or wantingly of their own think that, oh, I wish I could do that because that would somehow put something between me and God or something between me and Jesus. And yet at the same time, it's easy for us to succumb to that very thing. And I find it amazing that there's a common thread from Genesis to Revelation that identifies one of those things. And we have, I believe, have gotten to a place in modern day Christianity where we don't, and especially in North America, where we don't think it exists. And one of those things is idols. And I'm going to start there this morning. And I'm only going to scratch the absolute surface because time does not allow me to expound on the depth of it. I'd love to. I think we need to seriously look at this subject. God was concerned about idols in the Old Testament. And there we identified idols as things that we molded and shaped and formed and put on a bench or put on a table or set up someplace in a great house or in some kind of edifice, whatever you wanted to build. We understand idols being that of that nature in the Old Testament. But what did idols become in the New Testament? Because in the New Testament, we find just as much information and just as much condemnation upon idols. Many times throughout scriptures in the New Testament, we are warned, and we'll go through a number of those scriptures this morning. We are warned about flee from idols. Well, is that relevant for us? Because I don't have a little Buddha sitting at home in my house. I don't have a little statue. I don't have a fish hanging on the wall. Not that hanging a fish on the wall is necessarily wrong, but if it becomes my idol and something I bow down and worship, it is. I don't have any forms or pictures or things that I would allow myself or come to the place of worshiping. So then why does Jesus, why do the apostles on so many occasions say, flee from idolatry, flee from idols? It must be relevant. Would you agree with me? It must be relevant even in 2026. So with that, I'd like to look at a number of scriptures this morning. And I think my prayer throughout the week was, Lord, let your word speak this morning to our hearts. Let your Holy Spirit do its work. Separate out Kevin, but let your word do the speaking. And so this morning I'm going to focus a lot on much scripture. What is an idol or idolatry? Let's begin there. One dictionary said it this way: idolatry is the worship of a physical object, a statue, or person, as if it were a god, or the devotion of excessive admiration and reverence to something in a spiritual sense. Ooh, that tweaked my thoughts. Now we're in New Testament era a little bit. Or a devotion of excessive admiration and reverence to something in a spiritual sense. It often means elevating a worldly desire or concept, money, power, success, etc., etc., above your ultimate values. Something that we lift up in an excessive way that stands before us and God. There would be much more I could add to the meaning of it, and I won't there. But I'd like to start in Genesis chapter 5 this morning. If you turn with me to verse 5. And this is the interaction between between Noah. Sorry, I have a wrong reference here. But where did they begin? And I had the verse here, and I guess I got a wrong reference. But the verse was, and God saw the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every imagination of his thoughts and of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So within man was the propensity, or within man was the ability and the bent to think evil thoughts, to have something tangible, to have something that they could look at and feel and experience. That imagination worked in abundance, even up until the time from Adam to Noah. And God seen this, and he said, I can't deal with this. I can't have this. This does not work, because it was just continually, and he brought judgment upon the earth. Genesis 11. I'm going to move here to Genesis chapter 11. We see another example of men now after the flood at a later date. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Genesis 11 and 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And underline this, and let us make a name. We get it? There's the idol. Let's build something and put something together so that we create a name of who we are. Putting emphasis, putting focus on something other than God. There's an example. Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And we know what God did in that situation. He come down and he dealt with that. Made a whole bunch of different languages, and they started speaking, and they couldn't continue the building. God had a way of bringing it to an end. I want to help us understand the things that we allow and strive after to make a name for ourselves. God doesn't like that. God does not, that's not on God's agenda. Because God wants to have an exclusive place with us in our lives. It's interesting. You turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We see here that God brings about the Ten Commandments as we know them. And I'm reading in verse 1 of chapter 20. And God spake all of these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. This is what I've done. I brought you out of this place. There was nothing but bondage there. We talked a little bit about that last Sunday morning. God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. It was only by his hand that they came out. There was nothing that they did or could do other than apply the blood to the doorposts that gave them an ability to get out of Egypt. Other than that, they were affected by God's judgment. So if you disregarded the blood, if you disregarded the blood of a lamb and did not strike the lintel and the doorposts, your firstborn died. That was the judgment that God brought upon the land. Whether you were Jew or Egyptian, it didn't matter. They're out of this. God delivered this from them from that. Otherwise, their deliverance was solely based in the supernatural work of God, opening up the river so that they could go through, delivering them, financing them. God did everything to provide for them to get out of Egypt. other than they had to believe and apply the blood. I want us to grab hold of that. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other small g gods before me. I don't know how to paraphrase that to make that sound any different. We have to take that literally, and as it states there, you are not to have any other gods. Nothing. Nothing can come in the way of a relationship between you and God, me and God. If there's something coming in the way, it might be even something as good as ministry. But if it gets in the way of you and God, I'm sorry, it becomes an idol. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Number two, he was that concerned about this at the beginning of the list. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. God desires, wants everything from you and me. He doesn't want anything in the way. He doesn't want anything between us and him in our allegiance and our loyalty to anything. I could stop there for quite a while, and I won't, but I'm asking us to consider, what stronghold loyalties do we uphold that can get in the way of God and us? Think about it. Don't make anything. Don't engrave something. And don't bow down to it. Three different commands here that God gave as it relates to idols and idolatry right out of the gate as he made the Ten Commandments. Does it make them more important than the others? No, but I think there's a specific reason why God set those things out at the beginning. I want you to ponder those things. Turn with me to Psalms 135. Psalms 135, 15 to 18. Here we have the psalmist David talking about this very thing. Psalm 135, 15 to 18. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have, and listen to this, they have mouths, but they speak not. That's an idol. Okay? They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. Whoa. Do you see what David is saying here? You have idols. They have a mouth, but they can't speak. They have eyes, but they can't see. There's a lot of things that they may have in their image and in their likeness, but there's nothing, there's no life there. Those that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Now, that's some pretty straightforward, harsh language. It's not Kevin's words. It's God's word. When we create an idol, remember, it does not have a mouth to speak. It does not have eyes to see. It does not have ears to hear. But when we make that and when we create that, we become like that. So if you want to minimize your voice and your sight and your hearing, allow an allegiance or loyalty to something other than God. And we will fulfill that, and we will accomplish that. That's a pretty stiff warning here from the psalmist David as I pondered and thought about this. Isaiah 44:9-20. Isaiah 44:9-20. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit, and they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god, or a molten, or graven image, that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen they are of men, let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up, yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He maketh it out with a line, he fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with the compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it, and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god, and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image, and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire, with the part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself, and saith, Aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, Deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes, that they cannot see, and their hearts, that they cannot understand. And now considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire, yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof, I have roasted the flesh and eaten it, and shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes, a deceived heart hath turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, Is there not a lie in my right hand? Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servants. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I'm going to stop reading there, but I hope you get the gist of what the writer Isaiah is saying here. He's saying, out of the same thing that he made a fire to make something to eat, out of the same thing that he maybe made a piece of furniture, he made an idol. There's no value there. And I want us to understand that whatever idols that we create, whether things or an ideology or a thought process or something that stands between what God says and what we have determined, it becomes an idol and it is of no value. I want you to grasp a hold of that. Jonah said, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Jonah understood, and he includes himself with those who forsake God's mercy and instead turn it over to idols. What are we saying when we create an idol, or when we allow something to become an idol? We are saying that God is insufficient. God's ways are not complete. We somehow have concocted and fabricated our own completeness in saying, I got it figured out, God, you don't. That's another form of an idol. And then, if we, like Jonah, actually chase after those things, we end up forsaking God's mercy to us. Leviticus, God, through the writer there, re-emphasizes this. Leviticus 19 and 4. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. So every time that we continue to create and raise up things to be loyal to other than God, we are declaring we are not acknowledging the Lord as our God. Psalm 16 and 4. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God, that drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names to my lips. So many scriptures that we find. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. I'd like to turn to the New Testament here for a few minutes this morning. Colossians 3 and 5. Well-known verses. But here we go again. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Wanting something that someone else has or something else has, and pursuing after it for selfish gain, he's saying that's idolatry. So if our in our pursuits, and I appreciated the message, not all of you heard it, that we heard last Wednesday night, Brother Willis talked about our pursuit of God. Is that really the core value of what we desire? Do we love the Lord with all our heart, that we pursue Him with everything that we have and are? Or is there a root of covetousness in wanting what someone else has or something else has? 1 John 5:21. Here we go again. New covenant dispensation, if you will. Little children, keep yourself from idols. See, the story hasn't changed from the Old Testament to the New. It was still a warning to us here post-New Covenant. It hasn't changed. 1 Corinthians 10:14. Here he says again, I'm going to begin reading at verse 6. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples that are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with all temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Here we go again. At the end of a whole list of things that were problems for the children of Israel and are here for our example, And he tells us there's a way of escape, and there's a way to get away from the temptations, and there's a way of escape been made. He comes back and he says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from things that get in the way of our relationship with us and God, whatever that may be." Galatians 4:8 is another one. New Testament again. "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods." Now, I want to be careful with the context that Paul is writing here. And I understand there's a number of things going on here. I just wanted to highlight, though, the fact of that when we were outside of Christ, we did service unto them that by nature are no gods. We gave loyalty, we gave reverence to, we gave worship of, and they're not gods. And I just want us to understand that in the big picture of things. When we develop or encourage or imagine new gods and we allow them to become, get in the way of service and worship of the true God, understand it's not God that we are worshiping at that point in time. I find it interesting, even in Acts, at the end of a debate that took much energy and much discussion, and finally, James stands up and he says, after they were debating Jews and Gentiles, verse 19, "Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which are from the Gentiles that are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols." I find it again very interesting. That's at the top of the list that James delivers to the assembly at that point in time. This was the word to the Gentiles. Abstain from the pollution of idols. Pollution would suggest to me that there's a mix of clean and dirty, if you will. You have clean water and you put dirt in it, it's polluted, correct? You with me? But the water started out clean. When you put dirt with it, it's polluted. He's saying here, stay away from the pollution of idols. My thought, this is from me, for whatever it's worth, were the Gentiles at that point in time taking that which was pure and mixing it with something else, and it ended up becoming an idol and was polluted? Think about it. Acts 17, 22 to 23, or 33. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill," we all know this account, "and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offering. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, there whereof he hath given as assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Paul, in that position, called it out right on the spot. I trust we have courage, one with another, to in love be able to point out the idols that so easily beset us. One person wrote it this way. This is not original with me, but I thought it was very good. The human mind in our humanity is a perpetual forge of idols. That would be very consistent with what we read a long while ago back in Genesis, where the imaginations of man's mind was just continually wicked. He goes on to say, people still excel at making idols, and it begins in the heart. So I'm going to stop there for just a minute and ask us a question. What is happening in your heart, my heart? What is starting there? Does it want a name like they did with the Tower of Babel? Does it want something to be exalted or lauded in your life, my life? What is perpetually going over in my mind on a regular basis to somehow bring me to this place where it forges something that is between me and God, God and I? Bible says our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know it? Another writer put it like this. Our hearts can be a vast galaxy. And you think about it for just a minute with me. Can you keep track of all the thoughts that came to your mind this past week, let alone in the last 3 hours? There's a myriad of things that come to our minds. What are we allowing to settle there to create something that is in our minds worthy of worship as opposed to God? Worthy of commitment, worthy of dedication as opposed to God. This brings me to some of my last points. Likely one of the biggest errors of modern evangelical Christianity, if you will, is a movement that has started where we are asked or challenged to look into ourselves for truth rather than this. That seems to be a common thread in modern evangelicalism, if you at all follow some of those things. I'm not suggesting for necessarily say that that has happened here. I'm just saying if that is the train on which we begin to adhere to, it's going to separate us from following God. And here's why. Here's why. Because any truth that likely is developed and imagined out of my own heart and mind is based on my experience, what I've concocted or decided is truth, and my feelings. And I'm asking us this morning if that's where we deduct that truth exists, would it not be far wiser and safer to set that aside and come back to this Word of God, this foundation of truth? And this is where I began. Because this is unchangeable, it is complete, there's nothing been added That ceased. That stopped. There's no new revelation. God's revelation to us is complete, and it is contained within His Word. And so when I add into that my experience and begin to build a truth on experience, on my own intellect, or my feelings, can we not grasp the concept that that's going to move us away from what God's design is, or from the truth of His Word very quickly? And where that ends up, I think it's hard for any of us to imagine or want to imagine and think about, because it doesn't have a good ending spot. Doing things God's way, giving Him that which we owe Him, or that which is due Him, reverence, proper worship, loyalty, first of all to God, will get us on the right track. I don't want to overlook faith this morning. I don't want to overlook the need to believe. I don't want to overlook the work of the cross. That's not what I'm saying. Please don't misunderstand me. But as a foundation, idols or anything that gets in the way of a loyalty or a commitment to or a worship or adoration of apart from God is idolatry. And we are creating idols. Some of us, even in the backgrounds we came from, I've come to the conclusion preservation of the Christian faith, or preservation of our walk with God, preservation, and we put forms and things in place to somehow preserve us and keep us in the way. Brother and sister, that's an idol. That's an idol. Because apart from the power of this word, there's nothing going to keep you, I'm sorry. Apart from the power of Jesus Christ and the aid of His Holy Spirit, it's not going to keep you. And so I ask us this morning, and not to be negative towards them, may the Lord be with them. I love them and care for them a lot. But for you and I who sit here this morning, have we cut off that idol from its influences and from influencing our thinking? In what ways does it become a go-to at any point in our journey? I ask those questions this morning. Consider with me. God is a fixed position, immovable. His word does not change. Like I said before, there's no new revelation. It is reliable all the time. So I'm going to close this morning with a question for us to consider. Are we ready to take a serious look at our hearts and see if there be any wicked way within? Applies to me, applies to you, applies to all of us. Is there some wicked idol ruling in my heart? Something that I need for my fulfillment. Something that I need for whatever purpose. Maybe a great name. Maybe you put the adjectives in. What are you needing this morning apart from what God has already given to you and is willing to share in your heart and life and bless you with? Search your heart. I want to search my heart. Allow the Spirit of God to speak to us. Is there idols in our lives? Lord bless.